Would you please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Book of Romans, chapter 10. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless his word to us again tonight. Let's bow, please, for a moment's prayer. Father, in the solemnity now of this service, as we have the word of the Lord open, I pray that the Spirit of God will come and help me to speak thy word faithfully and plainly. I pray that there would be no one here, no one listening to this word, would misunderstand. No one would leave not knowing the truth and the simplicity of the Word of God. Lord, come and minister to us tonight. We stand in great need. We pray for the working of the Spirit of God in salvation. These things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text of Scripture tonight is the 9th verse of this chapter. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I did not know that our brother Wilfie was going to be speaking and referring to these scriptures in his own testimony, but how precious that is as we come to think on this tonight. The desire of every faithful minister of the gospel is to be clear in the message that he is coming to speak. No man that wants to be faithful to God's word would want anyone to misunderstand the clear teaching of the word of God. The message of salvation is a message of God's revelation to a lost world. The message of free salvation through the grace of God comes to us from the Scripture. There are some times when we look at a portion of the Word that is difficult to understand. But friends, we come to a portion tonight. This portion in chapter 10, verse 9, that is very, very clear. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him that is Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we have been reminding you over the last couple of Lord's days, was called as the apostle to the Gentiles, to all non-Jewish people, to bring to them the message of Christ's salvation. And yet his burden was still very much for his own people, and every time he would go to a new city on his evangelistic outreach, he would always go to the synagogue first of all to present the gospel to them, and when they had rejected the truth, then he would turn and go unto the Gentile people. So here in this part of the Word of God, he says in the opening verse, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God, for Israel, is that they might be saved." He had a burden for his own people. And that's such an understandable thing, for God gives us an affinity for those we are connected with, even in a physical sense. He had a longing and desire for those that he saw having a zeal for the things of God. And he makes that so clear. He says, "I bear them record," verse 2, "that they have a zeal of God." That cannot be said of every people. That certainly cannot be said of much of the society that we live in our day. They certainly don't have any zeal for the things of God on the outward. In fact, their great zeal seems to be for the things of this world, the pleasure-crazed society that we live in today. But not so, as Paul testified of his own people here. They had a zeal for God. But then the following phrase, "but not according to knowledge." They had something that they were attempting to do to make themselves righteous before a holy God. They tried to establish their own righteousness. They tried to make themselves acceptable to God by the keeping of His law, by the following of the dictates of the law of Moses. Their zeal was to God, but it was not in the right direction. It was not according to knowledge, or not according to the revelation of the Spirit of God. There was a failure on their part, and the failure on their part was that they had rejected the clear teaching of the Word of the Lord. And so all the prophecies that were spoken to them, and the men that Paul is talking about here in his day, they'd received all the Old Testament prophecies, keeping in mind that they did not have the New Testament written for them in the day in which Paul was preaching here. They had the Old Testament prophecies. And the apostles and the prophets, as they would present Christ to them, they could not turn to Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They would have to turn to Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms and Moses. And they preached Christ unto them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And so the Lord Jesus, as He was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, He revealed to them as they were saddened after He had risen from the dead, and He unfolded to them a most precious Bible lesson of Himself revealed in the Scripture. And He unfolded to them from Moses' writings, from the Psalms, from the prophets, everything concerning Himself. My friend, do you have this night what could be classified as a zeal for God, an interest in the things of God, and yet not according to the true knowledge of the Spirit of God? In other words, you'd have to be classified as being religious, but not a Christian. You're religious, but you're not saved. Ah, my friend, let us listen carefully to the Word of the Lord tonight and pray that God would speak to your heart. The first point I want to show you is the birthplace of faith. The birthplace of faith. For our text says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Faith, as the Sunday school chorus says, is just believing what God says He will do. believing in the word of the Lord, in the clear revelation that God has given to us through his own book, a revelation that you cannot see in nature, though nature speaks to us of a great intelligent designer. Nature does not tell us enough to identify who the Christ is that is the Savior. But the word of the Lord reveals that to us. And faith is coming to accept and acknowledge that what God says in his word is the true word. In the heart, that is the place where faith begins, the birthplace of that. Now I know and believe that faith is a gift of God. It is the gift of the Spirit of the Lord, working and breathing and moving upon the heart of a sinner. And I want you to notice how the apostle is building his argument here from verses 6 to 9 in Romans chapter 10. I'd like to read those verses again to you, and then we're going to be turning back to the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 6. It says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it," that is, "what saith the Scripture, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." I'd like you to keep that in mind and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. So we have the Lord's word open here. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to understand his truth. I want to look from verse 6, please, of Deuteronomy 30. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou sayest, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways." We're coming down to the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses is giving his final words to the people. This is the summary of the law of God to the people of the Lord. And my friends, as we're reminded again of God's great love for his people and of the love that he requires from them, and he is taking, the Apostle Paul in Romans is taking what would appear to be a rather obscure portion of the Scripture And yet he is unfolding that it has always been by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. It has always been by grace. For he was outlining to the people of God in Deuteronomy that don't be saying the word of God is up in heaven somewhere and we have to try to reach up and bring it down. Don't try to say that the word or the law or the interpretation or the understanding is someplace across the sea. But he said, the word is right near you. The word is in your heart. The word is in your mind. It's right here before you. And therefore the Lord God is saying, believe in thine heart. Verse 6 talks about the need of circumcision of the heart. That's what the whole point of circumcision was in the Old Testament. It wasn't just a sign on the physical part of Israel. It was all pointing forward to the heart surgery that was necessary in every one of God's people. Identified as the nation of Israel in that time, but most certainly the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The called out ones, the gathered ones, and those who were in what was, you could say, the visible body in the Old Testament, there was still need for heart surgery, circumcision of the heart. There had to be a change. And when we talk about a change of heart, what are we saying? We're saying believing on Christ from the heart. That's what faith is. And that's what these people in the Old Testament were called upon. They were never justified by their obedience of keeping the law. God made a covenant of works with Adam. And Adam in the Garden of Eden was in a testing time or a probation period, if you like. And he was under that covenant of works. But he failed and failed miserably. In that he sinned, and all of us sinned in Adam. And after man sinned, it was and is and remains to this day an absolute impossibility for any man to be justified by the keeping of the law themselves. And this is exactly what Moses is saying and exactly what Paul is bringing out. It has always been by the operation of faith through the grace of God, touching the heart of the individual. But my friend, don't say, I don't have the word. I don't know what it is. Moses said to the people, the word is right in front of you. It is the word of the Lord. It is to accept by faith all that the scripture teaches about who Christ is. Now in the Old Testament period, the people in Moses' day, you say, well, they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They may not have known him by name, but they most certainly had faith in the coming Messiah. God had prophesied that in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that there would come a Savior, one who would destroy the seed of the devil, of the serpent. And that messianic prophecy is part of the thread that goes through the entire scripture, weaving itself through every chapter, every book of the Bible. We find that God was revealing his message of salvation by faith in the finished work of a substitute. That, my friend, was the reason for every Old Testament sacrifice. Every time a lamb from the flock would be taken from the family and the knife would be put to the throat of that animal and it would be sacrificed, the innocent animal placed for the guilty sinner. And the Lord was reminding the people over and over and over again, substitutionary atonement. Salvation is by grace. You're never going to be saved by your own works. It is an impossibility. And so how hideous and how heinous is the thought that man can justify himself by his own good works. What is necessary is a change of heart, the operation of the Holy Ghost upon the soul to circumcise the heart and make it anew. And my friend, when the Holy Spirit comes, and opened your heart to see who Christ is. The gift of faith is granted, and then we're able to lay hold upon God by faith. And that's where faith is beginning. The birthplace of that is in the heart of the man, of course, faith coming from an outside and objective reality. That is in God. We are the subjective. Belief that God raised Christ from the dead is what is mentioned here in this verse. We were talking about this a couple of weeks ago in our motto text in Acts 4:33, where the apostles witnessed with great power the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. I hope you're still praying over that verse. I hope you're still asking that the Lord would come and help me with that great power that is necessary in the ministry of the Word, and that great grace would be given to each one of us, and that we would experience the outpouring of God's Spirit in revival blessing in this ministry and work and in all our sister congregations. Oh, we stand tonight in great need of that. But the focal point of that verse in the motto text and speaking about them testifying of the resurrection of Christ, it was part that was put for the whole. It was one aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, a very important aspect, don't get me wrong. The very capstone of Christian doctrine and teaching. And yet it was put for the whole. Because the Apostle Peter in that day, he preached the crucified Christ. He preached about faith. He preached about obedience. He preached about many things, and certainly all of those encompassing the gospel. And once again, we have this aspect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, understanding and believing in it, because of course you cannot be saved without that. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he rose bodily from the tomb, you cannot be saved. That is a fundamental of the faith. That's why there can be no fellowship or association with cults or isms or anyone else who denies the fundamentals of the faith. There can be no association with them in spiritual realms. No, my friend, it is believing that God has raised him from the dead. Some of you may say, well, I believe in God and I pray to God. And perhaps you've been raised in a family that is religious. Our brother Wilfie was mentioning that that was certainly a home that he knew of in that sense, being brought up in a religious home. And yet perhaps you have to testify and say tonight, well, I have some religious ideas. Maybe you're religious as the Jewish people were, not to that extreme, or maybe not in that religion, but you're still a religious person. But friends, that religious attention cannot save you. You have no personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord went to the Samaritan woman in John 4, and he began to speak to her and ask her for water, and she was surprised that a Jew would talk with a Samaritan. And when he began to quiz her, she then got very religious, as most people do when you want to talk to them about spiritual things. They get very religious all of a sudden. And she spoke about how our fathers worshipped and served God around this place and drank from this well and so on and so forth. And the Lord just had to cut her off. And he said to her, ye worship ye know not what. You don't know who God is. The God who you think you worship, you have no idea who he is. And you think you have faith, but you have real no understanding of what faith is, because your faith is not based in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Samaritan woman was an example of someone, though living a very wicked life in her case, and yet she had an idea that she was okay. I've confronted different folks like this in my life, as I'm sure some of you have. You present the gospel to them and they don't need that. They don't need that because they are okay. Now, you know by their lifestyle and so on that they're living a very immoral life. But people immediately begin to justify themselves. They set themselves up on a higher plane so long as they're not as bad as a person who may be a terrorist, a murderer, some kind of an adulterer, a child abuser. They're not as bad as that. And they would lift themselves up. Believing in the heart, believing in Christ, is an act of faith. And someone else will say, well, I have faith. And the question is, what is their faith based on? I am fearful that too many of our evangelical churches today run services that may be more like a power hour of Anthony Robbins, whereby you just need to dig deeper in yourself and you just need to try harder and you need to find the power is within you to exercise this faith that you need in God. My friend, that is foolishness. That is not what the Scripture teaches. We cannot go about to establish our own righteousness as the Jewish people try to do and as unbelievers try to do this day. It is a man-made religion. It's a religion of Cain, trying to establish and offer his own offering, his own sacrifice. True biblical faith is a faith that is founded on the person of Jesus Christ, understanding that He came to die on the cross. He came to live a holy life. And He died an atoning death, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, my friend, the point of faith comes down to, what do you think of Christ? Is your faith based in Him? Is He the foundation of your faith? We sang that hymn today. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. Isn't He the dividing line? You can believe in God. In fact, you can believe in a lot of things about the Bible and about Christ. Some might say, well, is it possible to believe that Jesus actually died and rose again and still not be saved? Of course it's possible. The devils know that to be true. They believe it, and they're not saved. There's a great difference, my friend, from acknowledging a truth from your head and believing it in your heart. Because faith is believing in what God has said in His Word, to take it to yourself, to know that you believe and understand the Word is nigh, it is near you. But let's move on secondly and notice what is the evidence of the faith that is talked about here in this verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession with the mouth. Have you heard of secret believers before? The Bible does talk in some degree about Pharisees that had not yet revealed that they were followers of Christ. And other people also that would not reveal that, because if they were to identify they were with Christ, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. And so they're weighing up the cost. And they're not yet going to come out and openly profess that they are followers of Christ. And I think we have to, in some degree, give a period of time for people who may be struggling and wrestling in these issues. But the fact is, here is a strong evidence that the heart has been changed if someone is prepared to confess with their mouth of what has happened to them in their heart. The preaching of Christ, the confession of Christ with the mouth, that's what it's all about. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as they went through situation after city, after town, after confrontation, in each time they were confessing Christ, and their lives were on the line in so doing. Sometimes we might think, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I don't have the gifts and talents necessary. But my friend, our lives give testimony of what Christ is to us. Our words, by way of personal testimony, we become preachers of righteousness as we go and share our faith with others. That is why it's so important for new converts to openly testify of what the Lord has done for them. It will be a strong evidence that there is a change that's happened in your heart and life. It will strengthen your own faith, but it will also encourage others to also testify. I know that we have different personalities. Some are shy, some are outgoing. And it's difficult for some folks to be able to speak to others and introduce conversations and so on. Well, the Lord knows our limitations, doesn't He? But we have to be careful that we don't allow that to become an excuse and not do what the Lord has commanded us to do. You know, confessing Christ is simply the substance of the Great Commission. For the Lord said to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the scripture is filled with many examples of those who simply gave a word of testimony. And you might ask, well, what do I confess about Christ? To begin with, tell what He has done for you in your life. Tell what the Lord means to you about you. Don't be afraid. My friend, we read tonight in John chapter 11, one of the shortest confessions of faith, and it was given by Martha, where she said, I believe that Thou art the Son of God. That's a confession of faith. And we are able, by our testimony, by our interaction with people, to give forth a testimony, be it long or be it short. But a good place to start is to tell what the Lord has done for you. What does He mean to you? Has He affected your life? Has He changed your heart and your way of operating? Does He mean enough to you to go beyond the barrier of your shyness to engage people regarding your faith? What should we talk about when we speak about the Lord? Well, we couldn't do wrong by speaking about the person of Christ. To speak about His sonship, His deity, the fact He is the King of kings. He is the Lord, our righteousness. To speak about His sinless life. To speak about the fact He is altogether lovely. To talk of His work, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is a simple message to tell. But what a profound effect it has upon people to share your faith, your testimony, to preach Christ and Him crucified. As the apostle said, and I was reminding you this morning, he desired to know nothing else among the people save the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. To say how Christ has changed your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my soul. We once were blind, but now we can see. Once the world was dark, but now the secret things of God have been made known unto us. We are children of the King. And thirdly and finally, there is a great assurance of faith that we have in this text of God's Word. For it tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, the promise is given, thou shalt be saved. The last four words of our text. Here is the promise of the Word of God, and God cannot lie. He has given us this Word. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There are many things in this life that are uncertain. But one of the most blessed things is to know that we have not only peace with God here on this earth, but we have peace with God in eternity. To know our sins, which were many, are all washed away. My friend, come and feast at that table. Come and drink at that fountain which never runs dry. Come and place your name in that position of the whosoever will. Because you too can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you truly are born of God. You will become a son, a daughter of God. You will have the confidence of knowing inside, it is well with my soul. There is such a sweet peace of knowing that Christ is in me and I in Him. I have no fear of death. I do not need to fear the future, For I know that my God, who has saved me, he will keep me. I did not bring myself into Christ. I'm not saved by my own good works. I'm saved by his grace. And I'm also kept by his grace, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There is great assurance in these words. As we close, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How clear could words be? Friend, if you have Christ in your life, you have eternal life, and you have the assurance that God has said you're saved, and you are secure for all eternity. Ah, friend, do you know him tonight? Do you love him? Do you have that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then we would encourage you this evening. Wait behind after the service. We will take whatever time is necessary to open the scriptures to you. Friend, if you're listening over the internet tonight and God has spoken to your heart, contact us. We'd be happy to send information to you how that you can know you become a child of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that thy Spirit would continue to work in the hearts of each one. Lord, I thank thee for the day and the hour when the Spirit of God spoke to my own soul, and I knew I was a sinner, and Christ was my only Savior. Lord, I pray that any who are halting between two opinions, Lord, bring them tonight to rest in Christ, to repent of their sin, and to call upon God. Ah, Lord, we cannot establish, we cannot build up our own righteousness before thee. It is absolutely hopeless. And yet we have one who has finished the task for us. Lord, hear our prayer this night. Bless us now, we ask of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.